Tonight, it's a great joy for me to be able to pull up and finally get involved in this series we're doing that we call Evangelism 101. And let me just say, I think Pastor Ernie has done an amazing job of setting the table for this series. I love what he has taught. He's taken us to the Old Testament to talk about the model with the nation of Israel was come and see. And come and see the holy living God in the midst of his people. And this is the impact that living in the close proximity of a holy God, this is what it looks like in the lives of his people. And that's the, in essence, the Old Testament. And the nations were to come and see and accept the true God of Israel. But then, of course, in the New Testament, the strategy changed in the sense that we're not a nation in a sense like come to one location where God's in that location. It's go and tell because God has come in the person of Jesus as he was prophesied, as he was promised. He died and he rose again and he ascended to the Father's right hand and he's building his church. And we are now to go and tell. And there's nothing super sacred and unique about what Pastor Rowe would say, our brick and mortar that is at 1007 E-Course Road. You don't have to come here to meet Jesus. Actually, Jesus has already strategically planted us all over Wayne County and Washtenaw County. We are to go and tell. And I so appreciate how he carefully taught us that. What I want to do tonight is remind you of something. I have at least, as I count them, seven studies I want to do with you after tonight. And I'm just bringing stuff to you that I teach on some of the campuses too, on evangelism. What are the obstacles when it comes to evangelism? What are the obstacles in our own lives to evangelism? What are the obstacles that the local church sometimes can put in the way of evangelism, ironically? And what are the obstacles that we're working against, humanly speaking, in the lives of the unbelievers? We're going to talk about all that, those three studies. And then we're going to have three studies on the keys to evangelism. In other words, what do we need to have in mind before we even have an evangelistic contact with someone? Another study will be, what must we keep in mind during the evangelistic conversation? What do we include? And then after that, we're going to ask, what do we need to keep in mind after the evangelistic contact? After the conversation is over. And so those are going to be three, I pray, helpful studies. And then, of course, we're going to evaluate how Jesus himself shared the good news about himself as a model. And after that, we'll move into the area of missions for a few more studies. So we have a lot we want to go through patiently because Ernie and I want to grow. Ernie and I need stretched in this area. And would you join us on this journey, all right? So all that is what's coming after tonight. But what I wanted to do to just in just 15, 20 minutes here is remind you of something we've already talked about last year. We're renovating our facilities, right? The major zones of our facilities. And I guess you can say when we studied the Four Direction Disciple, we weren't renovating our facilities. We were renovating the church in a sense of the church members, the body of believers here. And we were wanting to reboot, if you will, and understand what is a disciple, how do they grow, how do they move, what does this look like? And so we did a study that since then has become the language we speak as a church moving forward. And we call it the Four Direction Disciple. And it's based out of Ephesians 4, verse 13. So open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, verse 13. And then we're going to take off fast and just review what you can listen to in full online. But I want to have this rubric. I want to have this chart clear in our minds as we move forward with this study on evangelism. Ephesians chapter 4, go back to verse 10, speaking of Christ. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. In that verse, you have his incarnation and his ascension. And what happens? What is the living, ascended, victorious Jesus doing since he's been back in heaven? Verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. What does that mean? Verse 13 is so important. It says, until we all, not some of us, not the folks that come to all the services or just one or two a week. This is everyone in this local church. Till we all attain to three things. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Three things. A disciple is growing in Christ-centered doctrine. We studied that from this verse. A disciple is growing in a Christ-word passion. He wants to know Christ, not just know facts about him. He wants to have experiential knowledge of Jesus. It says that we may know him, the knowledge of the Son of God, it says. And then thirdly, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. A disciple of Jesus is not only growing in Christ-centered doctrine, and by the way, that was this morning's sermon. She's not only growing in a Christward passion, but a disciple of Jesus is growing in their Christ-like brilliance, in their Christ-likeness. And corporately, we as a church grow in our Christ-likeness as the individuals of our church grow in their Christ-likeness. That's a disciple of Jesus. And then we made this statement. We said that you show me a female disciple that's growing like Ephesians 4:13 says. You show me a male disciple that's growing like Ephesians 4:13 says. You show me a senior citizen, you show me a young person who's growing like this, and I'll show you a believer who can't sit still. They are going to be on the move and predictably in these four directions. And so we have drawn out for you what we believe those directions are, and we call it the four-direction disciple. I'm not going to teach them all to you right now, except just to point out that the first direction is up towards God as a worshiper. That's the first and great command. And then the second great command, which flows out of the first, creates the second direction that we call servant. You grow out towards all people, saved and unsaved, as a servant. And then the third direction is as a witness to the unsaved, and then as a discipler to those within your reach. That's the backdrop where this is so important. This is going to be part of our artwork and our renovation. Every time you come into church, once the renovations are done, you're going to see our church logo in the lobby. On the two new walls we have out there, you're going to see the four directions to remind us that as we walk in, we're to be growing in these four directions. And in the lobby, you're going to see our mission statement, which is making or glorifying God by making disciples in a community of grace. So what I want to do, that was 5 minutes, is I want to remind you just quickly, we're going to fly through this, okay? You can listen to the full sermon online on our website. We're talking about Evangelism 101 right now. And the reason Pastor Ernie and I have chosen this as our Sunday night series is because we want to settle in and do some patient teaching and growing together in this third direction. If we as individual disciples grow in this third direction of equipping each one of us for gospel communication, for gospel conversations where God has planted us, it's only going to continue to build our church with more disciples as we grow and as we see God save people and bring them here. Let me just tell you this. The Lord was so kind this morning. We had a visitor this morning. And he told me at the door, he's interested in a coffee or a lunch soon. He's looking for a church. He was getting ready to join a Catholic church and get confirmed. He didn't have peace about that. So he decided to visit our church this morning. I said, well, let's go out for coffee and talk. Well, you know, I want to evangelize this guy. So you pray for him. He enjoyed our church. He kept the coffee mug. I tried to take it back and he wouldn't give it back, so he's keeping it. So we need to have conversations like that. So let's get equipped for that. So let me just remind you of this study that you can see in full and hear in full on the website, okay? And now write to your notes. We call it the four-direction disciple. It's not only our personal goal, it's our church's mission. and I had some introductory thoughts I share with you, and it's this. In Ephesians 4:13, disciple will not be content to stand still. They're going to be on the move. And again, I don't do a lot of quoting of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German liberal theologian, in some of his doctrine, but I like one of his quotes, and he said this, there's no such thing as a secret disciple. Either the secrecy will destroy the disciple, or the disciple will destroy the secrecy. I like that. They are not going to stand still. They're going to be on the move. Such a disciple will first move up towards God as a worshiper. Then he or she moves over towards all men as a servant. But then we continue on here. Here's a question. What is the third direction or the next direction that they move? Now look at this. If the second great command, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, makes us into servants with everyone we interact with, starting, again, not at Walmart, not the lobby, at home. And then it works out from home. If we are maintaining the posture of a servant, we're going to realize sooner or later that we are serving people who are believers, but we're also serving people who are not believers. And that's what gives birth to the third direction that we call being a witness. I answer it this way. The third direction moves across. The best description of this relationship is a witness. I like to look at it this way. When we are witnessing to someone who does not know Jesus, we are serving them the best way possible. All right? So we move across towards the unsaved as a witness. And so as we discuss and study the four-direction disciple, we're always asking this question. What motivates, what moves the disciple of Jesus to move in these four directions? And we use the words of Christ to answer that. In John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. So we always start with this. We looked at the same outline for each one. First of all, we look at Christ's instruction. And it's here I'd like for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It's an amazing scene. We're outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is with his disciples. And I want you to look over here at verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said, why would they ask that? Because they're having this conversation on the Mount of Olives. And according to Joel 2, there's a real possibility that, well, he's the Messiah. We're standing on the Mount of Olives. And according to Joel and Zechariah, this could happen right now. The kingdom could come right now because according to those Old Testament prophecies, we need the Messiah on this mountain and it's happening right now. So, and by the way, you're back from the dead. All that's in their mind. And they're saying, like, is it going to happen now? And then look at verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Acts 1:8 is the key text when it comes to this direction. Christ is giving them key instructions here. And what is he basically saying to them? Let me just remind you of this. First of all, he's saying, look, as a disciple of mine, you need to embrace the present. It's easy for us to focus merely on the future, and prophecy is important, and we need to study prophecy. And it's also comfortable sometimes to just live in the past and the glory days, but he says, right now, you are where I want you to be. And I have work for you right now. Embrace your present assignment. We hear that. We hear that. And we are thinking of the families that God has us in right now. That's our present. We hear that and we're thinking about our employer. We're hearing this and we're thinking about our employees. We're thinking about our friends. We're thinking about our neighbors. We're thinking about Southeast Michigan. Another quote I so appreciate from Pastor Ernie as he launched this series is this. He says, look, Calvary Baptist Church doesn't have a neighborhood. That's a provocative statement, isn't it? But he put a comma there. And he says, Calvary Baptist Church has neighborhoods. Each one of us drove from our neighborhood or walked from our neighborhood to come to church. God has planted us literally all across these two counties. We don't want to limit our evangelistic efforts to one address any more than we want to limit it only to your address. You're already in your address. I'm at my address. Our church has this address. This is our assignment, our present. I like what missionary Jim Elliot said in his journal. He wrote these words, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. So, first of all, what you're going to do is you're going to embrace the present. Secondly, you're going to realize God's power. He says in Acts 1:8, the power of God is going to come upon you. Now, these disciples had seen power. They had seen the storm on the sea calmed. They had seen the maniac at Gadara, who was indwelt by over 1,000 demons. They saw that whole thing. They saw the multitudes fed twice. They had seen healings, and not just healings, you know, go do what I said to do and come back in 3 weeks and you're better. Hands were held up in assemblies of people, and they were instantly healed as people watched. They'd seen power. But Jesus is like, there's greater power that you're going to see. You're going to see the Holy Spirit of God working through you to save people. Realize that God's power is at work. In Luke 24:47, Jesus said, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So realize that God's power is at work in your midst. Thirdly, assume your position. Again, it says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. My witnesses. And Pastor Graham would remind you regularly that the word that we translate witness is the same word from which we get the word martyr. In other words, these people would share their faith in Christ, their good news, so much that it would cost them their lives. And my brothers and sisters, those days are coming back to us. They already exist in major portions of our globe, and don't think we're really safe here in the West from that. We are to assume our position of being a witness, an ambassador, as we said this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. The day will come for retirement for us as ambassadors, and that day is not today. That day is not today. So assume your position. And then I believe Jesus says this in Acts 1:8, follow my pattern. Follow my pattern. He says, start in Jerusalem, then move out to Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost or the remotest parts of the earth. That's Jesus' pattern. Start where you are. Start where you're planted. You say, where's that? Look at the return address label on letters you send out from your home. That's where you start. And you work out from there to touch the nations. You know, it's easy for us as Christians. We've come up with a different pattern, and we kind of use this verse. We say, well, we need to be evangelistic, and we need to be gospel people, so we're going to merely start way out there with the nations and just throw money out there and work our way back here, and until we really feel like it, we're not going to be evangelistic here. That's like starting in the remotest parts of the earth and then moving to Samaria, then Judea, then Jerusalem. That's backwards. Jesus says, follow my pattern. Sadly, sometimes the safest place for an unsaved person to hide from the gospel is in the shadow of a Christian. And that's sad. Well, that's the part I wanted to develop with you. Anything that Christ expects from us or mandates for us to be and do as a disciple in all four of these directions, Christ doesn't merely point the way. Listen, in all four directions, Christ demonstrates what it will look like. And for his demonstration, just by way of review, we went to John chapter 4. I say this in your notes. This type of evangelism that Christ kind of witness is primarily concerned about is a personal evangelism. It's one-on-one. It's one-on-one. So we better get equipped for that. You better be ready with your nouns and verbs to give the gospel. What does Jesus do? Well, in John chapter 4, in his example, first of all, he makes the contact. You say, aren't we going to turn to John 4? I'm going to preach two messages on this in September. I'm going to unpack it then, but I'm giving you the outline now. He makes the contact with the woman at the well. He exposes the need. He identifies the barrier, which is sin. And then he points to himself, the solution. Right there, you have a timeless outline, a timeless process, a timeless approach to sharing your faith with anyone. You need to make the contact. You need to intentionally engage the unsaved. I'm going to show you a video clip in the next couple of weeks at our service from an atheist. You might know his name. He's an atheist and an entertainer and a comedian, magician type thing. His name's Penn Jillette. He's very out there with his atheism. I'm not recommending his lifestyle nor his entertainment to you. But I do want you to hear a 4-minute clip about, and you're going to hear him talk about someone that shared their faith in Jesus with him and how it impacted him. Okay, I want you to hear from him. You need to make the contact. And then you expose the need. The need is that everyone is thinking about life and death. And then you identify the barrier, which is always sin, and then you point to Jesus, always the right answer. I'm going to remind you of that and paint it out in much more detail than I even did last year, later in September. Okay? Thirdly, I want you to see Christ's provision. Now listen to this. In all four of these directions, whatever Jesus instructs us to do as a disciple, growing in, say, for example, witness, but Jesus is also going to demonstrate what that looks like, and then Jesus, watch this, is going to give you what you need to be a success as a witness. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me just give you a few of these. He's giving you unbelievable power in the person of the Holy Spirit and in the preaching of the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Man, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Or look at it this way. Paul's kind of standing and looking in the mirror and flexing the gospel muscle, the muscle of the word of God in 1 Corinthians 1:18, where he says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. He even says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. Be careful with those tracts that we carefully pick out for you and put on in the lobby back here. The bridge tract, the evangelism explosion tract, and there's one or two other tracts. Be careful with those because they might burn a hole in your pocket. Every clear presentation of the gospel, either verbally or in print, is the power of God. He's given us unbelievable power. He's given us undeniable examples of how he uses ordinary people like you and me, how people in the jail at Philippi or on the day of Pentecost or even Roman soldiers came to saving faith in Christ just because of a witness, just because of words. We have the history of the Great Awakenings and the Reformation and God demonstrating by examples that he is continuing to save a people to himself in every generation. Jim Elliot again said this, we are a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. And we're reminded by Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Thirdly, we have an unmistakable potential. God is doing a great work in our lifetime, and I like to take you on a tour of Acts. I'll leave you to do that with the recording online just to remind you of how God himself is the one who opens hearts in the Bible. It's God himself who is bringing a great harvest in as you go through the entire book of Acts, and God hasn't stopped opening hearts. He's continuing to do that. He's continuing to appoint folks to eternal life, as we read in Acts. He says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You know what your confidence every time is? When you knock on a door, when you set up a coffee with someone, when you do an evangelistic questionnaire outside of a coffee shop, when you hand someone a tract, when you try to engage someone, a coworker, over lunch with the gospel, you understand the awesome potential of those moments? I remember when we used to go out door-to-door when I was in college, and our pastor, Mark Minnick, would sit us down, and he said, you're going to have more doors closed in your face tonight than are open to you. And I know there's a good reason to debate whether this is the best approach for evangelism now because of our culture and violence and all that, but we were still getting away with it back in the 80s. And he would say, don't worry about the doors that slam in your face. Rest assured, if your theology is okay, those doors represent a home where God hasn't been working in a heart yet. But you keep going because God is working in hearts, and those doors will stay open and you engage them with the gospel. There's unmistakable potential. And then there's an unfinished task. You understand, we start all over again with every generation. It's not like we're going to finally say, we finished. Or at least we finished here in the West. We finished in Washtenaw in Southeast Michigan. We'll never be able to say that. There's new generations coming up. There are older generations that have managed to push through life this far, rejecting the gospel. There's work to do. There's work to do. And so what if Christ has given us clear instruction and he demonstrates what it looks like and he's given us everything we need, it seems like he should be able to expect some stuff from us. And with this, I close. Before you can be Christ's kind of witness, you must change the way you daily look at several realities. First of all, it changes the way you look at the next 24 hours. It does. The psalm writer says in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Each day is a stewardship, and we are ambassadors. You and I did not wake up today to succeed merely in a career or a skill set. We woke up today to be ambassadors for Jesus, and this may be our last day. It forces us to look differently at the 24 hours in front of us. Secondly, it forces us to look differently at our daily contacts, the people we have contacts with during those 24 hours. They're not accidents. And the more familiar we are with them, the more comfortable we can get with the fact that they don't know Jesus. And we have a comfortable coexistence with someone that's okay with us loving Jesus, but they don't, and everyone's okay with that. No, we're not okay with that. We want to love them, we want to fish with them, we want to hunt with them, we want to go to the car show with them, or watch home improvement shows with them, whatever you want to do to create a relationship over which we can communicate the gospel. Each contact is a stewardship. And thirdly, watch this, and this comes right back to where Pastor Ernie launched our series. If we really understand that we're to be growing as a witness, as Jesus prescribed, it'll daily change the way we look at our local church. And here I'm talking about us here at Calvary. Our church, according to Scripture, is a huddle. It's not the Old Testament temple where they'd have to merely come and see. Now, we're going to have some things and invite people in to hear the gospel, but we can't say we're done with that. That's one of many things we need to do. This is where we come for refreshment and encouragement as God's people. This is where we get attention and help when we're hurting. This is where we come to learn new plays. That's what you do in a huddle, but then you go out to the field. You go and tell. If we're growing as a witness, we're praying like this. Lord, I worship you. It's my joy, my first priority, my first direction. And as I do, your love spills over in my heart and creates a servant who pursues all men with your love. And in imitating your servant's heart, I am ever aware that so many I meet have not been born again. Open my heart to embrace the present and realize your power and assume my position and follow your pattern, Lord. Give me your eyes to look at my world, my relationships right now, and use me as a humble means to draw men to yourself. Use me up, Lord. That's how we pray. That's how we pray. So I just wanted to, against the backdrop of where we've already gone, remind you of the four-direction disciple and why in the world we would have a series on personal evangelism. Our having this series is part of Ernie and me being obedient pastors. Because as far as Ephesians 4 goes, we are to equip you for the work of ministry. And, oh yes, Ernie and I are to be growing as a disciple too. So let's walk together in this direction.